It's a good prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this morning. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. All right. So let's take it off from Matthew's Gospel 28. We're good to go, right? So we're looking at a series, The Local Church. Matthew's Gospel 28, look at verse 18, right? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, in all power. Now we say the word power is the word authority, right? The word power is the word authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, quickly, on Wednesday, we did something. Go all the way to Psalm 22. Don't forget, we're in Matthew's Gospel 28, okay? So look at Psalm 22. Let me do a quick recap on that. Psalms 22. And just before your hands get to Psalm 22, stop in Isaiah. Yeah? Why do you have so many fingers? Yeah? So you can open so many parts of the Bible. Some of you are trying to play God. You are using iPad or Bible. Yeah, we gave you hands so you can open. Yeah, so Isaiah chapter 9. And if you look at verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Right? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Okay, so Isaiah will talk about a child that is born, a son that is given, and a government upon his shoulder. Look at that word there, government. A government upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the what? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the child is the son is a God, the Mighty God. Is that right there? Yeah, so the Son is the Mighty God who is the Everlasting Father. And Isaiah says, a government shall be upon his shoulder. Right? What were you going to before? Psalms 22. Okay, so go back to Psalms 22. Or go to Psalms 22 now. Psalms 22. I'm looking at verse 27 this morning, quickly. Psalms 22, verse 27. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Let's read verse 28 together, Psalm 22, verse 28 together, 1, 2, 3, go. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor amongst the nation. Alright, so the mighty God is the one on whose shoulder will place or rest a government. Isaiah 9. Is that true? Now, is that mighty God the same one spoken about in Psalm 22? Yeah, and who is he going to be? A governor. Are we together? So is God supposed to be a governor? Yes. So God is a governor and God has a government. Are you with me, right? Yeah. So he says, for the kingdom is the Lord and he is the governor among the nations. So it means there will be a people and God will be the governor. Are you following me? Right? That governor is the one that has a government on his shoulder. Right? So is that in your Old Testament books, what you call the Old Testament books, Psalms and Isaiah? Right? Okay, so go to Luke 24. You look all the way in Luke 24 and you go all the way to verse 21. So I want you to put yourself in the shoes of people talking in Psalm 24, but put yourself as one without knowledge. Okay? Right? So look at Psalm 24, verse 21. Luke. Did I say Psalm 24? Sorry, I'm sorry about that. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 21. Are you in Luke 24?
Yeah.
So look at what it says. But we trusted that it had been he which should redeem Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Now, who were they looking for?
Jesus.
the Redeemer of Israel. Right? Who did they think would be the Redeemer of Israel? Jesus. Right? So it means that they looked at Jesus as one who will rule and rule the government. Because Israel will be a government. Do you suppose they've read Isaiah where he says the government shall be on his shoulder? So it means that when they are expecting Jesus to rule the government, it means, logically, literally speaking, they shouldn't be in the wrong because they've read it in scriptures as something that will happen. Are we together? Right. Now the question becomes now, why do you think they wanted Jesus to redeem Israel? At the time, history shows that there was an imposter in power. The Roman guys were in power. Right? So they took over the office, the authority place, or the place of authority, and they were ruling. So they thought that Jesus would be the one who will come and replace the leader or the ruler who is not from their place or one of them. Right? So they probably would have put some chapters together with Isaiah 9 and saying, oh, the Bible spoke about a governor and a government on the shoulder of the governor. So this has to be the government that the governor is come to take. Right? So they were like, if he's really the governor, why did he die? And even if he died, this is the third day, why has he not resurrected? Or why have we not seen something regarding that? Okay? Now, why am I saying this? I taught this extensively on Wednesday, and the title of Wednesday's teaching is The Governor and the Saints. Now, a lot of times, because we don't understand the Bible properly, some of us think we are called into the government as a ministry. So you see someone say something like, oh, I'm called into the ministry of the government. So God has called me to be a governor or a king. Right, and a lot of times they take that ideology from the book of 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and go all the way to verse 28. Look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Are you there? Mm-hmm. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God had set some in the church. First what? Apostles. Secondly, prophet. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of what? Healing. Then what? Helps. Government. Diversity of tongues. You see the word government there? Right? You know the thing? You see the word help there? Right? So people say that they are called into the ministry of help. And what they mean by ministry of help is that they are called into serving citrus juice for pastor. Right? Or serving citrus Pringles. Right? Or serving shortbread. Right? That helps. Right? You know that some of us, as local churches, we have a department called the ministry of helps. Right? A lot of times we pick that definition from the scripture. But let's do a quick, simple study by just reading in context here. So, what did he first call in that verse 28? Apostles. What did he call next? Prophets. Then what did he call next? Teachers. What did he call next? Miracles. What did he call next? Gifts. What did he call next? Helps. What did he call next? Government. Then what? Diversity of tongues. Now, the word diversity of tongues doesn't mean different tongues in the real sense, but tongues that is diverse from normal. Yeah, we taught that in concerning spirituals, or tongues that is different from the normal language of human. We're not teaching that today. Now, look at verse 29. It says, are all what? Apostles. Are all what? Prophets. Are all teachers and all workers of what? Miracles. Have all the gifts of what? Healing. Do all speaking tongues? Do all interpret? Okay, hold on. In your Bible, right, you have what was written in verse 28 reproduced in verse 29 and 30. Is that true? But some things changed. So what changed? There's no helps. There's no government. Right? So, you know, I was teaching on Wednesday how to write these things. You can draw a line in your notes. On the left-hand side, you write verse 28. On the right-hand side, you write verse 29 and 30. Right? So if you're on the left-hand side, you write verse 28. What's the first word you are looking for in verse 28? Apostles. If you look at 29 and 30, is there apostles there?
Yes.
Perfect. Go back to verse 28. What's the next one?
Prophets.
If you look at verse 29, is there prophets there?
Yes.
Go back to 28. What do you have next?
Teachers.
Look at verse 29 and 30. Is there teachers there?
Yes.
Go back to verse 28. What do you have next?
Miracles.
What do you have in verse 29 and 30?
Miracles.
Is it still there?
Yes.
Are you still following?
Yes.
Go back to verse 28. What do you have next?
Gift of healing.
Is there gift of healing in 29 and 30?
Yes.
Go back to verse 28. What do you have next?
Help.
Helps, government. Then what's the last one? Tongues. Right. Now, is there tongues in verse 29?
Yeah.
So what came into verse 30 that replaced helps and government? What replaced helps and government from verse 28? What replaced helps and government in verse 28? Look at it now. You have helps and government in verse 28. What is the word you have in verse 30? The word interpret, right? So interpret replaced. Replace what? Okay. Yeah. So interpret did not replace tongues. Interpret replaces helps and government. So it means that Paul's teaching of helps and government is related to interpretation. Are you following? So helps and government is not helping people with welfare departments and going into the government house to become the prime minister. Whilst there's nothing wrong in that, that is not what Paul is teaching in 1 Corinthians. Right? So what does Paul now say in 1 Corinthians as helps and government? Okay. Interpretation. Ideally, if you look at the teachings of Paul holistically, you realize that Paul usually would teach tongues alongside what? Interpretation of what? Of tongues. So what is interpretation of tongues? Interpretation of tongues means to give meaning to the tongues that is spoken. When you give meaning to tongues that is spoken, what are you doing? You are supplying help. And what are you doing? You are allowing your interpretation to give direction to your tongues. So if I speak in tongues and I interpret it, I'm using my interpretation to give direction to my tongues. So what is tongues and interpretation? Tongues and interpretation is equal to tongues and helps and government. So I'm helping the other or helping the believer and governing and giving direction. Yeah, so who is a governor? The one that gives direction. What is governing a people? Giving direction to a people. Right? So you are giving direction to the tongues spoken. That is tongues and interpretation. Are we together? So Paul from the Blues is not saying one of the ministry gifts, one of the things you have by the Spirit is an apostle. He said, Pastor, you are an apostle, me. God has sent me into the government board. And you see, if we don't understand this, that is why you realize that lots of people will keep giving prophecies about the next governor. God said. See, you can by prophecy, you can by knowing things in the Spirit, know who the next governor will be. You can by knowing things in the Spirit, who the next president will be. You can, by knowing things in the Spirit, know who the next prime minister will be. However, what you don't do is you don't associate that knowing to that is what God's will is. Right? You know, you can, by the Spirit, you can see things play out for people. In fact, there's so many times where in our lives we see that there are things that we've seen somewhere in our subconscious, in our hearts, in the Spirit, so to say, for our Pentecostal and charismatic brethren. Right? We see them in the Spirit and we see them play out. You know, you can see ahead, right? Then that's why we have believers meeting, to see ahead and to give direction, right? So you can see ahead and say, oh, I see this person is going to be in the position, or this person will not be in the, or this person is wasting his time contesting, yeah? But in seeing that that is God's will be to be outside of scriptures. That's why you see, we have the consistency of failed prophecies almost every time the election is done. Yeah, God has said this is his will. God has said this is the one that will become president. God has said this is the one that will be governor because he's a man after my heart. No. You see, from where I come from, there's somebody people associate with as one who is very, very solid when it comes to Christian conduct and being a Christian, right? And a lot of people assume that he's the next person that will take over position of the country I come from, right? But happy are we when we found out that even the primary is election. Yeah, you know why? Because it's a political world. Yeah, in the world, there would always be the human government and the supernatural spiritual government. There is a government that is upon the shoulder of God, upon the shoulder of his son. And there's a government that is run and ran by men, reading and seeing through history to see how things will go. So that's why I always tell you, you either win. There are only two ways to win election in this world. Two ways. Only two ways. Number one, you either convince the people that you are good enough, or what? You convince the ballot boxes. Amen. You know how to convince ballot boxes? How do you know how to do it? You say yes. How do you know? Yeah. You convince the ballot boxes, right? So you try to convince the people and they're not convinced. What do? You go with superpower. are together and do that which men can't stop you from doing. Do you understand? So that is the way things are won when it comes to political gathering. So when it comes to leadership, now, because there's a government of God, or there's a government that is the government on the shoulder of God, on the shoulder of his son, it means there's a way that the rulership is done there. And the way rulership is done there will not always be or will not be the way rulership is done amongst men. Are we together? Yeah. So I did that teaching on Sunday to establish something. When something too will say that the governor, he's the governor, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he's the governor amongst the nations. God is the governor upon whose government is on his shoulder. So God has a government. So what is the government of God about? The government of God is about the building of his church. Are we together? Yeah, the government of God is about the building of his church. The government of God is about giving direction to his church. The government of God is about the building of his church. It's about giving direction to his church. Okay, so we start looking at what exactly is that which God is expecting from us as saints. What exactly is God doing on the earth? We went to Matthew's Gospel 16 and we said something. And Jesus was saying in verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. So, is that, so when he says, upon this rock I will build my church, is that God establishing a government? Which government is that? His government. That's the government of God. Are we together? That's the government of God. So, the government of God is established by God himself. Right? So God establishes his government by himself. Man establishes their government by themselves. Are we together? You know, I always give this example. When two Christians, for instance, are running for a political office, and two of them are Christians, why would two of them have two different prophets saying to, you know, as a prophet, if someone comes and reaches out to you and say they want to run for an office, you have every tendency to be biased because you want them to win. Why? Because you know when they win, they will say it is you and your God. And you also get something in your pocket. Altogether. But think about it. Why is it that two governors want to run for an office? Two governors have two different prophets or two different pastors. And the two different pastors are saying to them, you are the winner. You are the winner. And the two different pastors have the same God. And they are praying to the same God. But the same God is giving two different prophets, two different answers, and two different words of encouragement. I just tell you that there are lots of things that are beyond the hands of God, that God has given in the custody of man to manage. So God actually puts that in the hands of man, and man is to manage the way man will manage. Are we together? Right? So we'll find out that God is building a government, right? Now, is there anything wrong in being in human government? No. Yeah? There's nothing wrong in being in human government. There's nothing wrong in being in the political sphere, political world of the government, right? Of the world, so to say. Yeah, but there's everything wrong in what? In trying to impose the government of God as the government of man. Altogether. For the government of God is a government that deals with the building of his church. So Jesus will say, I'll build my church and upon this and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Right? So God's plan from time has been to build a people. In the last few weeks, we've tried to establish the kind of people God is building. And we said God is building an anointed people, right? So we saw Psalm 105 where he says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, right? So the people who are members of the nation where God is the governor are anointed people. So God is the anointed governor. Is that true? So God is the anointed governor who rules over anointed people. And the people who are anointed are the people that God is ruling over in his government. And those people are prophets. Altogether, right? You see, the word prophet in the Bible fundamentally is from the Hebrew word Nabai. And that word actually, Nabai, N-A-I-B-Y, N-A-I-B-Y. And that word simply means someone who is a spokesperson on behalf of another. Someone who is a spokesperson on behalf of another. You see, a prophet in the Bible is not fundamentally somebody who knows your email address without asking you. Amen? Right? A prophet is not somebody who fundamentally knows your street number without asking you. Altogether, God's prophet will be seen by how well they represent God's counsel on the earth. Altogether. right? God's prophet will be seen by how well they represent God's counsel from God's government on the earth, right? I hope you know it's not only Christians that can see behind. I hope you know. Yeah? You know what we do in church, a believer's meeting, a word of knowledge, seeing behind and seeing in front, right? And you know it's not only Christians that can do that. Yeah? It's not only Christians that can do that. I hope you know that. Right? So, but what's different? So it means that when we're going to be doing things like that as Christians, we must fine-tune it within the government of God. Altogether, we must fine-tune it within the government of God. So it means we will use the Spirit of God for what the Spirit of God is really about. Amen? So we see that God is building a government, and in that government, he's building a people. We said the people that he's building are the people you call the church. What did we say the Greek word for the church is? Ecclesia. Are we together? Ekklesia, if I'm not mistaken. And it's a word that means people who are called out of, right? That gathered into, that brought into, that called out from what? So what are we called out from? Darkness. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? And Peter will tell us we're a chosen generation. Is that true? A royal priesthood. So it means that the people God has as his people in his government are people who are a royal priesthood. Right? You are a royal priesthood, you are a chosen generation, you are once a holy nation. Are we together? So you are members of the community of God. Right? So in the last few weeks, we're looking at the universal church. Is that true? And the local church. Right? We said universal church constitutes or constitutes everybody that is born again. Right? But it is God's will that men that are born again are well trained so that they can get more people born again. So what is God's idea? Matthew 28, we start reading today. It says that Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And it says, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always even to the end of the world. Yeah? So what exactly was Jesus asking them to do? It means you get people to be students. Now, because your time is limited, it means you will not teach all your disciples more often than not, equally or with equal time. What I mean is, God's plan is that everybody is saved. Let's say in the UK, for instance. The population of the UK, for instance, is about, let's use Edinburgh. The population of Edinburgh is about 500,000, 550,000, yeah, thereabouts. And, you know, statistics shows that over 60% of that population don't associate with any religion. Amen? You see where there's work? Over 60% of that population does not associate. That means they don't associate with any religion. Christian, Islam, Brahmin, they're just neutral people. Right? The statistics also shows that about 30% to 33% of the people in Edinburgh are Christians. And about 14, no, is it? That's already more, but maybe 20 something percent, then 40. I really know that 60% is for those who don't associate, and I think 20 something percent is for those who are Christians. Yeah, then maybe, yeah, so you just leave that around that, but just emphasize on 60% not Christian. That's enough information, right? So, what is God's will for Edinburgh? Yeah, that 60% will come into the what? The light of his gospel. So what is 60% of 500,000? 50% is 250. 60% is below 25 to 30. So let's say an average of 270-something people, or 270-something-thousand people. So we need to disciple 270-something-thousand people in Edinburgh. That's God's will. I don't mean we, only us as a church. I'm saying the body of Christ, or those who are saved in Edinburgh. Right? How many people can you possibly speak at? So can you see how I'm teaching you every Sunday, an average of an hour, 30 minutes? If I were to do that to each and every one of you, which time will I sleep? When will I be able to sleep? If I were to teach you what I'm teaching you today, and I have to teach you what I taught her today tomorrow, then the same tomorrow I have to teach you what I've taught them. Yeah? So it means that by default, there will be a need for the gathering. So while Jesus will not say, go and be opening churches, he will say, go disciple people. There is going to be in the middle of that, or underlining that, the need for people to gather together to be taught and to be trained. All together. And that's what you call the local church. So the local church is the gathering of people within a local area that are coming together to feast on the word. You see, a local church is not known by because they meet on Sunday. Do you understand? Right? I told you before that some countries, Sunday is their beginning of the week. So they start trading or start their businesses on Sunday. So you can't be going to church on a Sunday because you have to be at work. Altogether. So God's plan has always been that men will come together. Now, there's something that's very predominant in our world today. And people assume and people think that because you are well trained to hear God as a disciple, it means that you can hear God and God will teach you the Bible in your bedroom. You know we're all products of influence. You see the way I talk. Eh? If I ask some of you to come and teach, you know that you will talk the way I talk. Not because you've taken time to listen to me to copy my tone, but because you've been around me long enough. Altogether, right? So if we go out and we say we want to preach a message of love, then you will preach a message of love because you've heard me preach the message of love. Right? Now, in our world, we end up finding people who usually say things that, I just worship God in my bedroom and I speak to the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost communicates with me and I just play worship songs on the background. And I've told you before that when you hear somebody say that and they read their Bible themselves and they understand it, when you hear them say that and they don't join a local church, that's the first sign to show that they don't read the Bible well. Because you see clear-cut instructions. For instance, the book of Hebrews will say, do not neglect the gathering or the coming together of the saints. So when you read that part of the Bible, what did you do? Jump and pass. Yeah? You see, when you see the entire Bible, the Bible in the real sense, on the foundation of almost all the letters written, had people in mind. Let me show you something. Go to Romans. Let's look through all the epistles. Look at Romans. Romans 1. Romans chapter, I'm going to be fast now. Yes, but look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised aforetime for his prophets in his holy scriptures. Right? Look at verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostolic for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. 1, 2, 3, go. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Yeah. So who is Paul writing the book of Romans to? A people. Who are the people? Saints. Right? What's the next book after Romans? First Corinthians. Okay? Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord. Are you following me? Is that people? Yeah? That by extension, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at where? Corinth. Right? Go all the way to the next book. What's the next book? Galatians. Right, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the what? The churches of Galatia. Is church is there a person? Church is there as a person. Only you are the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And only you are the church. And only you are the churches. Okay? Yeah? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 1, rather. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, which are where? At Ephesus. So when Paul is writing a letter, who is he writing to? A people. Yeah? Go to Philippians. Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to what? All the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at where? Philippi. Are you together? Go all the way to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To all the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at where? Colossae. Okay? Go all the way to 1 Thessalonians. What does it say? Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the churches of who? Thessalonians. So he's speaking to a what? A people. Same thing as 7 Thessalonians. Now look at 1 Timothy. Right? 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is in hope. Unto who? Now who is Timothy? Look at what he says in verse 2. Unto Timothy, my son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father Jesus Christ, as I besought thee to abide still at where? Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia. So was Timothy a bishop over a people? Yes, yeah, so bishop Timothy is a pastor over a people. So when Timothy is right, when Paul is writing to Timothy, who is he writing to by extension? A people. So he's writing to a pastor as for how the pastor will regulate or regulate the affairs of the people. Are you following me today? Yeah. Same to second. Look at second Timothy chapter 2, verse chapter 1 rather. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. Right? Read that. Look at Titus. Paul, a servant, right, of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which you cannot lie. Right? You go all the way to verse 4. It says, to Titus, altogether, my own son, after the world's common faith. Look at verse 5. Let's read verse 5 together. Titus 1, verse 5, 1, 2, 3, go. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So is Timothy, is Titus a pastor over a people?
Yes.
You see, Philemon. Yeah? Go to Philemon. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved brother, verse 2, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus rather, our fellow soldier, and to the church. Are you listening? Church, right? Okay. Hebrews. Hebrews is very tricky. Hebrews is very tricky. Let's keep Hebrews for now. We'll come back to Hebrews. Yeah? Go all the way to 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and what? Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and what? God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Right? So he's writing to Peter as well, who's a pastor, an elder. That's why you see, this is not Paul writing to Peter, I'm sorry, this is Peter writing. So Peter is writing and he's saying, the elder, look at verse chapter 5, sorry, I'm forgetting myself. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say? The elders which are amongst you are exhorted. So who is Peter writing to? A people that will have a pastor. Are you following? Yeah, you can go to 1 John as well. 1 John, quite tricky. Look at 2 John. The reason why is because you see how it is linked. Look at 2 John chapter 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the what? The truth. If you go to 3 John, he will write to a person, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. If you now read the book of 3 John, which you've done before, you read that scripture when it says, I wish above all things that I may prosper?
Yeah.
Right? Even as I so prosper, right? It's not teaching material prosperity there. We did a teaching on that in our previous series to explain that chapter. Right? But he's writing to an elder on account of, how do you know it's on account of people? Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Altogether, right? If you now go through Jude and go through Revelation, so you can keep going on and on. Yeah, when you go back to Genesis, was Genesis written to a person? Written to a people. Exodus written to a people. Alright? So it is God's will that men are to communicate his truth to men. Go back all the way to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. If you can help me look at verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many what? Witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to what? Alright, so how will Timothy commit to faithful men? He will teach men and teach them well so they can teach others. Now, how did Timothy know what to teach? He heard a man. How would the people that Timothy teaches, or how would people that Timothy is teaching know what to teach? They heard Timothy. They will hear Timothy. How would the people that those people teach know who to listen to or know what to teach? They will hear the person that heard from Timothy, that heard from Paul. So it's important to note, man is God's method on the earth. Or you can say it differently. Man is God's method on the earth. Man is God's method on the earth. So God's plan has been that men will teach other men so that other men can teach other men. So that other men that are being taught by other men can teach what? Other men. altogether. You see, we are all products of influence, right? We are products of influence. We look at men and we learn from men, and in learning from men, we see how to teach other men. Altogether. So now, we must understand that in the real sense, the universal church is built by the resurrection. We've talked that. And the local church is a gathering of people within a locality. Now, from today onward, we're going to twist our emphasis a little. Not a little as far away from, but to emphasize on what we call unity as a church. You see, any kingdom divided against itself is in trouble. Are we together? Every kingdom that is divided against itself is in trouble. Now, if you look at Ephesians 4, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Ephesians 4, 9. Now that he ascended, with what is it then? But he also descended first into the lower part of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now look at verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now what is the reason for giving these offices? Right, he gave them for the what was well for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. So, why do you need a pastor? To be perfected, to be trained for the work of ministry. So that what will happen for the edifying of whatever, you know, the word edifying there, right? That word edifying is the word that speaks about building up. Right, Jude will tell you, build up your faith. You know, that's why you have the root word oikatomio, right? You say build up your faith in your build up yourself in the most holy faith by praying. Right? So building yourself, so edifying, so the building of the body of Christ. Is this linked to I will build my church? Okay, so can you replace I will build my church with I will build the body of Christ? Because the body of Christ spoken about here is the universal church. Are you with me? Have you gone on? Yeah, so the universal church is the body of Christ that is being built in Ephesians 4:12. What is the goal in verse 13? Let's read verse 13 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the eventual goal? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Wait. So, remember Matthew 15. In vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. So, can we say commandment of men there is the sleight of men? Cunning craftiness. You get that right? So, we said worship. And under the umbrella of worship, you find teaching, right? So true worship we've seen and found in true teaching of the teaching of Christ or the apostles. All together. So can people be tossed to and fro? Yes, now. Yeah. What does it mean to be tossed to and fro? It means to be unstable. It means to be everywhere and nowhere. Right? You know, when you have any breeze, what do you call this wind? Wind? Is it Aisha or Isha? Eh? Storm Isha, right? So, you know Storm Isha, right? When Storm Isha was happening, right? What happened? You will see things that will just be flying and come to the front of your house. You go in and come back, what happens? You see that thing flies from there again and goes to another place. Yeah, you know, that's the testimony of some Christians. When the wind blows, every new man of God that is, as long as you are raining, as long as more people are liking your post, as long as more people are commenting your post, you are now the in man. It's just so unfortunate. That's why we as pastors, we need to be careful to throw the praises of men. Wait, somebody will say, you are the man that God has sent to our generation. Wait, he said our generation. It didn't reach 3 years. The same person is saying to another man, you are the generation. Yeah? Their own generation. Right? You know, man has the ability to just switch in the middle of anything. Altogether. So, that, see, that this is what is being said at this point. You know, I remember a couple years ago, there used to be the movement of what we call the grace preachers. And who are grace preachers? They are those that tell your sins are forgiven and God loves you. Are we together? Somebody asked me a question. Say, I want to begin. You said I said that somebody was a grace preacher before me. And I said, okay, is the person now a disgrace preacher? What kind of implication? How can I say somebody was a grace preacher? Well, who am I to judge? This is that. But you mean, if someone should ask me, Pastor, are you a grace preacher? I hope you know my answer is not, I'm a grace preacher. I'm a teacher of the word. Because what you call grace, there's sometimes you will hear me teach, and when I teach, you will think that this is law or the works. Are we together? Yeah? Like today is one of those days. But again, you see, I'm calm. So you can see. Okay, we're getting somewhere. And today is one of those days you will now be, is this man a grace preacher? Yeah? So there are teachings, and you must be ready as a student of the word to open your heart to listen to the word in its totality. Are we together? So we say we are the grace preachers. Yeah, we have left the works. And that's why you say, oh, believers right now, they don't read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Something was happening in Philly. Someone reached out to me. I was saying, but Pastor, why are people disappointed? How can somebody say, as a music minister, you need to read your Bible consistently and you are fighting the person? What should you read? Dictionary? Encyclopedia? So no, you cannot. And you know, those are things that will just keep whining. And that's one of the things I did for myself. And I told you, I stayed away from social media for a few years, and I'm still staying away right now. I literally go to social media right now to laugh. I have the names of people that I go to laugh. Why are you laughing? Their names are, those ones. If you tell me I'm adding now on my Christian faith, I'm okay with it. I just go there, search for their names, go to their page, watch their recent videos, and just laugh. It's necessary. Amen? You know, but once I laugh, I just minimize the app and get it out of my screen. Why? Because you will see things that you'll be shocked. You'll be like, ah. You know, I don't know why people are just so funny. I say I have less social media. You are bringing it to my table. Why can't you just leave it and read it and go? You know, this week, you know, about four different people reached out to me. Ah, Pastor, have you seen this thing that is happening? Even to yesterday night. Have you seen this thing that's happening? I'm like, oh, yeah, I don't know anything that is happening. I don't know what is trending or is not trending. Let me focus and not. Who are we? What's her? Hallelujah.
I almost said something to you.
Sister, I just wanted to say, wanted to be the cute person. 1 week. Yes, and I know people said to me, and you know, but for me, one of the things is, it keeps me abreast, it keeps me with the information, but I deliberately stay away. Why? Because I realized 5-6 years ago, when I listened to myself, I used to find out I used to be a reactional theologian. What that means is, even though I'm doing a series on local church now, maybe something happened this week, what I would have taught you this week was what happened. And eventually, if you're a reactional theologian, because you are trying to defend something, you start emphasizing on things you should not emphasize on. And you will just be saying, it's just been dropping from your mouth. And you know, when words come out, you can't take back. You know, so what did I do to myself? I don't, like, post 550 million people. I mean, I'm not one of those people that used to count, like, you know, some of you are just so funny. You like people's posts, so they will like your post. You know that? It doesn't look like, because you are looking for likes. Me, when I post my small video, I'm talking, if you like love, that's your business. So, I'm sure some people wonder, why is this guy just pumping out video like this and 2 likes, 3 likes, 15 likes? That's not my business. So, you know what I found out? I found out that my major assignment is your. All the stuff we're giving them is just the crumbs from the table. Eat it. And on the truth, yes, it's some of our videos have been what has converted people to now be serious and intentional with God's word. That's okay. Yeah. And that's why sometimes when we edit our videos, there's some content I say I don't, because if I begin to start posting some things and I'm just looking for people to be talking about my name, I want to be on the map. You can just stay away from and focus on. There's some fights you just need to stay away from. It's not necessary. Yeah. I always tell people something. When you're trying to fight a local church, like, you know, I always tell you, when you're in a local church and you don't believe alike in what they are teaching in the local church, what do you do? See, God gave you leg. It's a reason, for a reason. So you can walk. this building and go and be damaging what they are doing. Someone said to me that, and pastor, there's this church, but the pastor, he likes the word, but because he's under this pastor, we're trying to convert them. I'm like, convert who? And I always, we don't think a lot. And I always say something, if you are a pastor, think about it, you are a pastor, you have a doctrinal conviction, and you sent another pastor to go and open a branch on your behalf. You are the one sponsoring the branch. And you just get there one day and you just surprise them. You see them washing feet. You know what feet washing? And you see the man start giving the exigencies behind feet washing. You see, it's part of our creed. How would you feel? You understand? So a lot of times, you need to be rest assured. And sometimes it comes from a place of you feel like you know too much. Some of us are just proud. Some of us are just proud. Just feel like we're the alpha and omega. That's why I tell you, whatever I teach you today, if I know better tomorrow, it's easy for me to come and say, that thing I told you that day is not correct. You know what? Because what I said, I didn't say, thus says the Lord. I told you what my eyes saw and what my brain understood at the end of the day. Are we not growing? Are you not growing? You know the first score you had in nursery school? When you got to university, you know your first score. You know what you left with. Do you not grow? So we are growing people. So you must not present yourself as one who is the island of knowledge. I'm the chief judge of all doctrine. Yeah, this is chief. No, face is a lot of work to be done. However, why am I showing you all of these things? There's something called being tossed to and fro. That's what took me to digress a little. When you are following everybody and everything that is being said. Are we together? You know, when it comes to being a committed member of a local church, you must have your heart fixed. Now, what people hear from things like this will say is that don't hear anybody. Don't listen to anybody. Don't always only listen to your pastor. No, I don't teach that. Are we together, right? I don't teach that, right? Because it's very important that your heart, however, it's very important that you don't expose your heart to things that are not necessary for your heart. You know, some things when you hear, you cannot hear it. There's some things that are said that is very polished, but in saying that is very in how polished it is said, is still nonsense. Yeah, Paul will call it high sounding what? Nonsense. Paul calls it nonsense. Says high sounding HSN. Are we together? Right. So the goal of the apostle or the ministry gift is that so you are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now look at verse 15. Let me correct this in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. Now, what we've gotten from this verse is that when you are talking, let your tone. You know, Sister Tommy, you know that God is just. No. You know, when you hear some Bible scholars really say something, you just see people attacking them. Even if you are correct, put the truth in love. What they are saying is use a better tone. Now, when communicating the truth of God's word, is tone important? Oh, yes, it is. But tone is not the most important. Right? Some of us, we are so hard-hearted that we cannot take corrections. And by default, because we cannot take corrections, we always play down on corrections and don't take corrections and hide behind, she didn't use the right tone. He didn't use the right tone. Do you understand? Now, tone is very important. Very important. But preaching the truth in love here is actually to, out of love, be dogged with the truth. Are you with me? It is because of love, you are consistent with the truth. Because of love. So, preach the truth in love is preach the truth that is found in love. Because it says, so that by speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. You don't grow up into him in all things by soft voice. Do you understand? What makes you grow is the meal you are eating. So you can't say, so you see, people are not growing because somebody is using soft tone. Yeah, you don't grow that way. It is, even if I'm doing soft tone, what is the content of what I'm saying to you? That's how you grow. So what he says, but preaching the truth in love, what he's teaching there particularly is that out of love, you speak the truth. So verse 13 says, till we come into the unity of faith. Now let's pay a little attention to unity today. And what exactly is unity about? So if God's goal is that the body of Christ is united, it means that in every local church, we ought to see unity. Yeah? We ought to see unity. Are we together? We ought to see unity. Now, every believer in the body of Christ, we are all equal by the Spirit of God. Are we together? We are all equal by the Spirit of God. However, not every believer is equal when it comes to responsibility. Amen? Not every believer is equal when it comes to responsibility. It means there are some things in God's palace only me can say it. Right? It also means in God's palace there are some things that even though it's not only me that... Look, see what I just said though. I didn't say only me can think it. It is only me can say it. Why? Because our responsibilities differ. Let me show you something looking in 1 Peter 5. We read that earlier on today. First Peter chapter 5. Let me show you something quickly there. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. It says, the elder which is among you, I exhort. Right? Who are also what? An elder. So when Peter is writing this letter, is he writing to, when writing chapter 5 rather, is he writing to specific people? Yeah. Is he everybody in the local church as an elder? No. Yeah, you must understand that. Is he everybody in the local church that should have the Spirit of God? Is it everybody in the local church that is an elder? No. Yeah? Look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Are you there? 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Yeah? 1 Timothy 5, 17. Are you there with me? He says, let the elder that rules well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, should every saint honor every saint? Yeah. Should every saint have the Spirit of God? Does every saint have the Spirit of God? Yes. Should every saint be honored? Yes. Are there some people amongst the saints that should be given double honor? Yes. You get that? Right? So Paul will say, let him that rules well be counted. Now, the one that is given double honor is not only the pastor. Are we together? Now we include pastor, include leaders, include heads of departments or committee or heads of segments or cells. But say, let them be given double honor. But look at Paul's emphasis in verse 17. Especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So in the Christian faith, there are those that are ruled and there are those who will be ruled. There are those that rule and those who will be ruled. Did you get that? In the Christian faith, there are those who are ruled and those who rule. So the goal is not just to gather people or people who are called out, but the goal is to gather people who are called out in unity. Now, there will be those who are elders and those who are non-elders, but we are serving the same God. Yeah? So what is our work as a local church? It is to, in unity, do the will of the Father and evangelize the entire body of Christ. Or to be, don't forget, Paul will say, for the work of ministry, for the what? Edification or edifying of the body of Christ. What is edifying? Building. Is that true? We said edifying is to build up. Right? So it means that your choice of God's plan, like we said, is that the entire earth is filled with knowledge of the glory of God. Your choice of a local church will be very important. Now, if you are choosing a local church, your primary emphasis in being a local church is not how close they are to your house. Okay? Your primary emphasis in being a local church is not how beautiful the ladies in the church are. I hope you know people pick churches like that. I hope you know. You're laughing. People pick churches. See, in that church, if you want to get the rich men or the rich boys that are young and single, go to that church. If you're looking for women, go to that church. Right? If you're looking for excellence, go to that church. If you're looking for musical dexterity, go to that church. So people, if you're looking for contracts, you're laughing. If you're looking for contracts, go to that church. Right? Just go and just sit down anywhere. I can assure you that anybody you sit beside will be connected, because the church is that church is a church of connected people. Altogether. So it's very important that as saints we pay intentional attention as to why we are picking a local church. So what's the emphasis of picking a local church? A church that is giving to the ministry of the word and ministry of prayer. And you know, it's not far-fetched to see a church like that, or it's not far to find out. Altogether. Or you see a church, for instance, who believes that teaching per Sunday should not be more than 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Just let us exhort the brethren. Yeah, let's just exalt the brethren. Do you really think? So think about the things you've learned in God's past in the last 1 month, for instance, and think about when we will get to teaching those things if we're teaching five minutes per services. Yeah? Think about how many months or years you need. Right? So the emphasis on the word is so important. We don't pick church because they have AC. Right? We don't pick church because they don't have a good heating system. We don't have pick church because they have LED screen. We pick church on how close are they, like we said last week, to the what? Epistles. Some people pick church because their children. Now, all these things, are they good? They are fair, they are good, but that's not the primary purpose of the church. And because people think that that's the primary purpose of the church, that's why we pastors get ourselves under pressure. Are we together? Yeah, I remember a friend who traveled to a new land. I was like, Pastor, I don't know how to start. I don't know how to start a gathering here. And in quotes, he was on fire for God in previous land. So I don't know how to start a work here in Abra. When I listened to him for a few days into a few weeks, I realized that what he meant by didn't know how to start is that he doesn't have money to buy keyboard and microphone. Do you understand? So he's putting himself under undue pressure, and there are souls he could have started training weeks ago. A church that meets under the tree is not less of a church that meets in an AC air-conditioned environment. For as we speak, there are men right now under trees that are being taught. I hope you know that. There are men in caves right now that have been taught the word. In caves. You know, try and read church history and see, you know, the people who are really going through persecution. Persecution is not, they say the bus should not go more on Sunday. That. No. I can't remember where I heard this story from, but a gathering in China, they meet in caves. They meet in caves for hours. And one of the Sundays, they realized that there was somebody in their midst that was betraying them to the government. They'll go and tell the government, this is where we're meeting. And you know what the pastor just said? The pastor just said, in our midst, there's somebody who is betraying us, the government. Our next meeting, you will know the venue by the spirits. Good night. And the next meeting, the only person that did not come, who is it? So people are being trained to know by the spirit. Imagine you woke up this morning. I have to search your spirit, search within. And pastor will not be in the hotel today. Pastor, will go up into Glasgow. But other people are doing their local churches. That's why it's unfortunate to think that a local church is serving God and serving God well because of how affluential they are. Yeah? I heard a pastor say sometimes, to know a church that God is present, look at their car park. Amen? To know a church that God is present, look at their car park. What it really means is, look at the kinds of cars that are parked there. So if you go to the car park, you see Mazda, and you see Mazda 1998, a Silverado 2001. What do you say? Like getting there. But imagine you go to the place and the first car you see is a Rolls Royce. And one man just pulls up his Ferrari and the doors are opening up. That's the truth of God. Yeah. And another person just calls with his, he just calls with his Jaguar. Just packs his Jaguar and with their shapes. And we're together. Right? So we don't pick local churches based on what is comfortable. Together, we pick local churches based on what is close to the church. Now, let's look at something very important this beautiful morning. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so all the way to Romans 15. Let's not go to 1 Corinthians 10. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me show you something there quickly. Please listen to Wednesday's teaching, this coming Wednesday's teaching. I'm going to be teaching a whole lot about certain things on Wednesday. Right? Where did I say you should go to? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 6. It says, now these things, look at verse 4. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, the rock which is Christ. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. So there are people that were written about in the scriptures, and they were overthrown, and God was not pleased with them. Now look at verse 6. Let's read verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lost them. So when you read the story of people lusting in the scriptures, what is that? An example. A good example or a bad example? But it's a good example, right? It's a good example in that that is who you should not become. Yeah? Ideally, generally, is a bad example. So, are there examples in the scriptures that we read day in and day out? Yeah. What do we see with those examples? We see an example of who to become and who not to become. Okay? Look at verse 11. It says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they were what? Written for our what? Admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let's read verse 12 together, everybody. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he falls. There are no temptation taking you but such as is common to what? Man. So when you find yourself in the middle ground of temptation, you are not the only one going through it. Are we together? You know, sometimes you think that the things you are going through is the only leader that is going through them. Just wait after service and speak to two or three brothers. All together. Pastor, my father, I wish my father was more influential. I wish I grew up with silver spoon. Yeah, just speak to one or two of us. You'll find out that there's nothing silver about this. We didn't even have spoon. You have spoon, your brain is that it was not silver. Say, Pastor, people are just, speak to, so there's no. There's no temptation that is what? That there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But what's the assurance we have there? But God is faithful. Yeah? Pastor, they broke my heart. Just speak to three people after church. How many people broke your heart before the heart was mended? They will tell you. All together. I've not found out that when people go through challenges, the first thing that suffers for it is the local church or their commitment to Jesus. Paul says there is no temptation that is what? That is unique. There are other people. I always tell you, right? It's easy for you to give excuses. Pastor, I wasn't able to come today because this was happening. I wasn't able to listen to you today because it was happening. There are people that are in more difficult situations than you are. And in that difficult situation that they are still being committed to Jesus. So we're going to look at some examples today of an example of who to become and who not to become. Then go to Romans 15. Let's start in Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. If you would read with me, verse 4. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through what? Patience and what? Comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it means that when we go back to read the things that were written aforetime, what attitude should we have? Patience. And we see them, they were written aforetime for our what? Learning. Bible will tell you in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And from child out from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make the wise unto salvation. For the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for assurance, for correction. So can the Bible correct? Yes. So should the Bible correct? Does God correct? Yeah, God corrects. God can correct you by speaking to you directly. And God can correct you through another saint. And God can correct you through your pastor. That is why, as a believer in this life, one of the things you want to do for yourself is to make sure that your sphere of friends is solid. Yeah. That you have friends for 5 years, 10 years, and none of them can tell you that, brother, you did this, so. There's a lot about that. Altogether. One of the things I realize is that a lot of us don't like to be corrected. It's just so unfortunate. You don't like to be corrected. You feel like when you are being corrected, you feel like you're... And you know, that comes from a place of pride. Because the only reason why you don't want to be corrected is because you think you are perfect. Right? And some people, no matter how much you correct them, they will explain themselves. They will explain themselves. They will teach themselves out of it. And I always tell people something. You see, if someone corrects you, I say it to myself. When I'm corrected, I remember I did a video one day that was trending. In fact, the funny thing was one of the videos I've ever posted, right, in the last maybe 4 years or 5 years, that has had the highest number of shares and view and like and love. Yeah, one of the videos I ever posted. And it was trending. Not trending, so to say, but a lot of people had watched it. And guess what happened? You know the name called Pastor Nainka? Some of you will do. And I just looked at my phone, and I just got a call. Do you know? So we spoke, he explained something, everything. And he just mentioned, emoji, that your video. See, when you say that your video, the first thing I did was I deleted the video. Like, I've not heard what they say. But you know, some people will be like, emoji, what do you want to say about that? I was having Jesus, so. He died for me. And I did not even wait for him to say, this is what you said. I first deleted the video on this. I went strapping and deleted it from all the social media platforms. And they explained something to me. And there was something I said that I did not say well. It was a video that probably lasted 3-4 minutes. That thing was barely 5 seconds. I can tell you the scriptures from Hebrews. Barely 5 seconds. What? That's 5 seconds. Barely 3 seconds. I just said something I shouldn't have said that way because it has a different implication. And I took it down. Why? Because I dare not see myself as, I've said it, people like it, and people are sharing it. Is that day that if that emphasized to my heart that people share your post doesn't mean you are reaching souls. Because, you know, I told you of somebody who came to my phone and said, oh, this your teaching is so direct from the throne of grace. And a few weeks after, I saw the same person commenting on another person. Others say, ah, maybe talk about that for me. Saying true. When I heard what the person said, I say, I'm in trouble. Oh, everybody come out. Do you understand? I did another video again very recently. And interestingly, Pastor Singo called me and he just said, this thing, don't let people begin to feel like you're attacking this set of people, blah, blah, blah. And before he finished, so in fact, this one was not called, it was a chat. Long epistle like this. When is not my birthday? Long epistle like this. And I just started, you see, that post. I saw that I just read, that post, straight away, I took the post down before I finished it. So that should be the attitude of a believer. You know, if you have said, well, Pastor, not everybody really pay attention to the things that I said that way and all those, just Pastor. Yeah, I could have said that. You see, in fact, none of them were reaching out to me with the intention to delete the video. But if you've made a mistake, you've made a mistake. You should not be proud. If you did something terrible, you should be open to correction. Did you get that? Right? So that must be the attitude of a believer. So we're going to be looking at some things that will correct us this morning into the next few weeks. And what I expect from you is, open your heart. Am I doing this? Am I not doing this? If you are doing it, check. If you are not doing it, okay, move on. I can tell you for free. See, you know, I remember over 10, 15 years ago, people came and met my dad and said, Pastor, you're using our lives to preach. And I said, hey, is it true I should use to preach? Is it three? And the three was just going big. Yeah. So there's some things that Paul, when Paul would bring correction to a man who was fornicating with his father's wife, do you think everybody in the church knew? Everybody knew. Praise be the Father. Everybody knew who the brother was. Look at it. So if I say. Let me show you now. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's not be reading from quoting our Bible. Look at the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm not reading from my brain. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. It says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is what? Sexual immorality, fornication among you. It says, and such fornication as it is not even as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So when they read this letter to them, as soon as they say, what's right, brother? They're looking at Brother Timothy. I did not say Timothy was his name. Or you can say, let's give him a better name. Brother, have your father's wife. So everybody knew the brother. Yeah? What did Paul say? Paul did not just say, I knew by all of knowledge. He said, it was reported. Amen? It was reported, my brother. Yeah? He said, Paul's concern. He says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this thing might be taken away from amongst you. He says, for I verily, as I've said in the body, but present in the spirit, I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done so deed. Look at us for what did Paul say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do? Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, I've taught you before, when the Bible uses the word Satan, you always think of the devil. Satan, a lot of times, will be used for the word opposition. So, Paul could not be the one that thought you've been delivered from the bondage of Satan, the devil, and now say, deliver him back to Satan. No. He's saying, oppose that brother. That means, we know that Sister Stephanie is doing Miss XYZ. What do we do? Sister Stephanie needs to be corrected. All together. Yeah. He says, deliver such a one to Satan, that the opposition for the destruction of the flesh. Right? Look at verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaving leaveneth the whole lump. What's he trying to say? There are some attitudes that you will tolerate. You know where it starts, you don't know where it will end. Are we together? You know where it will start, you don't know where it will end. Yeah, you feel like people are not watching. People are observing. If you don't address it, are we together? Yeah. Why do you think I always admonish us to join Google Meets where we are having midweek services? Because people are watching. You know, that's not me as a pastor. When it's time for midweek service, I know the names I'm ready to see. I know the names that I'll probably not see. I know the names of those who will join on YouTube. I know the names of, and that's why I'm emphasizing that you join on them. Why? Because a day will come, right, when we'll say, Sister Patricia, come and do so and so. And Sister Stephanie will be offended. Why? Because Sister Stephanie has listened to me, but her Sister Patricia has listened to me. Or Sister Stephanie has known me for 7 to 20 years, but she has known me for 7 months. I hope you know that the longest in church, that your longness in church does not mean you must be given a position. Look at Acts 2. Acts 2. Sorry, Acts 1. Look at Acts 1, 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all continue. Are you in your Bibles? These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120 people. Look at verse 16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Look at verse 17. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of his ministry. Part of this ministry. Look at verse 18. Now this man purchased the field with his reward of iniquity. What did Judas do? He betrayed Jesus and he was giving money. Then he hung himself, right? He killed himself, right? And it was known unto the dwellers at Jerusalem insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Asildama, that is to say the field of blood. Now Judas didn't buy the blood, didn't buy the field. After giving it a figure of speech, they used the money to buy it, right? And gave it a name. Now look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric, let an other take. So Judas was among the 12. Is that true? Then Judas betrayed. Then Judas died, right? Do you suppose that if Judas did not kill himself, he would have been redeemed? Yeah, because Peter denied 3 times and was redeemed. Eh? So Peter had denied 3 times. Judas betrayed once. Right? There's every, because of how open-hearted Jesus was, he would have welcomed Judas back if he didn't kill himself. But prophecies already went ahead that a man will betray. And when this happens, let another person take his position. So it's that Jesus has 12 disciples, one betrays. You don't say because one betrays, there is now only 11 disciples left. It is, let somebody come into his position to replace him so that there will be 12 apostles. That's what's happening here. Right? Now, what now happens in verse 21? Wherefore, of these men, which have company with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. That means, out of the men, how many people were in that conversation as a minimum? 120, they're following. So out of 120, there is the 12. And out of the 12, there is one that is missing, and one needs to be replaced by the many over 100. And he now said, wherefore, of these men, which have company with us all the time, that Jesus went in and out. Beginning from when? From the baptism of John. Please follow what I'm about to teach you. Unto the same day that he went or he was taken up from us, must one person be ordained to witness with us of his resurrection. Who were the two they appointed? Verse 23. And they appointed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was son named Justus, and who? Matthias. So there were two options. Did they need two positions?
No.
They needed one position, but there were two options. You know, there's every likelihood that it wasn't just these two that were committed from the beginning.
Yeah.
But they picked out two. What that happened? And they prayed. So they first saw some criteria as to how to pick out two before they prayed. Do you understand? Now, what was the criteria of picking out two? They said, who has been around from the baptism, from the beginning? That means from the beginning, when Jesus had 12 disciples following him rigorously, it wasn't just 12 that were following him. Were more than 12 following him. And guess what? The others that were following him were not following, hoping that one day they would replace one of the 12. They were not following, hoping that one day somebody will misbehave and they will take his position. And let me tell you for free, they were also not following, hoping that they will become leaders. Are we together? They were not committed, hoping that they will be given leadership position. Now, look at what now happens. And they picked out two of them at verse 24, and they prayed and said, Lord, which you know in the hearts of men, show us which one thou hast chosen. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostle, for which Judas by translation fell, that he might go to his own place. If you go all the way to the next verse, he says in verse 20, what? 26. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and it was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they had Matthias and who? Justice, right? Now, who did they pick? Matthias. Is that true? What do you think will happen to Justice ministry going forward from there? He'll continue serving. In our world today, what will happen? They don't honor the grace of my life. Pastor, I've been following you since the beginning. Before they called you, I was even there when they ordained you. You see, we're laughing about this thing now. I'm trying to tell you that in God's palace, we'll have literal, practical examples. And the person who, I can travel today and tomorrow and go for a ministerial conference, a ministerial conversation, and the person who will teach you all our sin is not the person you think will teach you all. Or you yourself will not be the one that will teach us all. Above Jesus. Above Jesus. What should be your attitude as a saint when you are serving? You must see service as an end in itself. That's why we're not going to go into the next conversation. You must see service as an end in itself. So you must make sure that you don't put yourself in a position where you are trying to... You now realize people now do... So people come early so that pastor will see them. So that when pastor sees them, pastor can take care of position to give them. See, not everybody in God's palace can be a leader. The apostles didn't need 13. They needed 12. And they stopped with 12. Did you get that? The prophecy did not say that when Judas will do whatever, when the person, not talk about Judas, say, so when this person does this thing, because God wants to be God over the kings of the earth, God will give double portion for one, two replace one. That's not what he said. No. He said there will be one to replace, and there were two that were committed, and one was split over the other. And what happens? Your attitude must be you continue serving. You continue serving. I hope you know that you can serve for 50 years, and in 50 years, you will never become a leader of his head. Yeah? Your attitude to service must be as an end in itself. Now, that is where the likes of some Jonadabs and Absalom comes in. Yeah? So, remember from 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul, look at 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, let me show you. I will not skip it today, in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. That you are not asked to be a leader doesn't mean something is wrong with you. Amen? Yeah. That you are not the one that they asked to take over. Why is she the only one that is singing? Why is he the only one that is singing? Why is she the only one that is leading prayer? Why is she the only one that is collecting announcements? Why is he the only one that... You see, it sounds funny what happens in the local church. That is why for me, I've had lots of reservations about... Let me not tell you my reservation. 1 Corinthians 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing. What does Paul expect a church to speak?
Same thing.
Yeah? He says, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same what? Judgment. Look at verse 11. Let's go together. 1, 2, 3, go. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the what? House of Chloe, that there are contention among you. Amen? So a full house went to represent themselves and reported a narrative that was happening in the church to the pastor. So how do you think Paul knew that the man was sleeping with his father's wife when he was in the prison? Somebody told him. So Sir Patricia, there's some things you will see Brother John will do. And you will tell Paul. Yeah. You have to tell Paul. Now, Paul can decide to say, it's Sister Patricia that told me, oh. Do you think Chloe will stop serving God after 1 Corinthians? Nothing infers that. Now, when Brother John is doing something, Sister Patricia find out that, people must not hear that Brother John is doing this. Sister Patricia tell me, is Sister Patricia a betrayer or Brother John?
No.
Happy are you when you find out that she's not a betrayer? Are we together? Are we together? Let's look at Absalom before we go today. Look at 1 Samuel. Look at the man called Absalom. You know, people have issues that, and that's why I tell the media team, right? Somebody has reached out to me before and said, Pastor, my face was going to come out on church pictures. But you're laughing. They're laughing. Everybody look at me. You know the person, you know the person beside you. You're looking at her. And that's why I always tell the media team, if you're going to post pictures, please don't put us in trouble. If you stand at the door, open the door, slap everybody. People are asking me if I'm still a member of the church because my picture does not come out on it. They don't even used to think that what if I'm the one that's taking the picture? That's why I always tell them, if you are two people taking a picture, sometimes let one sit, the other one snap. When the other one snap, what do you do? You sit. That's the problem that comes with social media. You can't fight it. Are we together? Right? Some people, if media, maybe pastor asks you to come and lead prayer, for instance, what will you do? Say, my dear, or my dear husband, or my dear wife, if nobody, if you don't say anybody's not, just take me a picture. take me a picture. I want you to take a picture, I'm going to put it on the WhatsApp status. Hold the microphone and say, you see, there's a lot of work to be done than to be playing around with very petty things. Are we together? First Samuel 13. That's the first Samuel, second Samuel.
Yes.
Second Samuel 13. Let's read the story before we go today. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister. Say, fair sister. Okay. Whose name was Tamar. Say, Tamar. Okay. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So Absalom, the son of David, had a sister, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So that means Amnon loved his sister of Absalom is the sister of Amnon because Absalom and Amnon have the same father. Are you following? Look at verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister. That means he lusted after his sister, and she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But what happened? Amnon had a friend whose name was what? Jonadab. Who was Jonadab? His friend. Okay, you're following. Jonadab is the son of Shimea, David's brother. That means they are relatives. So your relative can be your friend. Okay? And Jonadab was a very subtle man. See, that somebody is your relative does not stop them from being subtle. You know, a lot of times, you don't even measure what subtlety is. Okay? Now look at verse 4. And he said unto them, why art thou being the king's son, lean from day to day? That means Amnon was losing weight. I was shown on his face because he was crushing on a girl. And who is the girl? His sister. Okay? He said, will you tell me? So Jonadab will always come as a soothing voice that wants to what? Confide in me now. Just tell me. What's happening? I noticed that your neck is growing longer. Is there anything for concern? That's Jonadab in this story. Would that not tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Now look at verse 5. And then Absalom said unto him, lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. See instant utterance. Lay thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. What did Paul tell you about these stories? They are written for our learning. That we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures. Yeah? So you must actually see the example. So Jonadab. Jonadab says, lay down and say you are sick. When your father comes to see you, say to him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat. And dress the meat in my side that I may see it and eat it at her hand. Chef. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, so David, in his innocence, we said, well, that's his sister now. That calls Tamar. Yeah? Go to your brother's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother's house and was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But what happened? God said, I'm not eating. And Amnon said, every man here, born of a woman, go out. or trans. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, the Holy of Holies. And I may eat in their hands. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she was brought them in unto him to eat, it took hold of her and said unto her, come and lie with me, my sister. Where did this thing start from? Jonadab. Okay? Come and lie with my sister. And she answered, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not doubt this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be one of the fools of Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, Amnon will not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she what? She forced her and lived her. Then Amnon hated her what? Exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherein he loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. Is that a terrible thing? Is it terrible? Very terrible. So, the Bible now says that Amnon hated the woman he was lusting after more than he loved her. Are we together? See? May you be delivered from the Jonadabs that will put you in situations where you know that Amnon did not need to experience what he did before he could understand the gravity of what would have happened if he did it. What I'm saying is that, humanly speaking, you should know that what you're about to do is a terrible thing. But he didn't see it as, when I do it, I will hate her more. Why? He was trying to what? Please the flesh at the time. What now happens? Please focus on what I'm trying to say. Look at verse 16. And she said unto him, I was reading the end of verse 15. Amnon hated her exceedingly, and wherewith he had greater love than her. And Amnon said unto her, arise and be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the order that thou hast done to me. But he would not hearken unto her. He said, then he called the servant and ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from my sight, and bolt door after her. That means they bundled her out. He now said in verse 18, and she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughter that were virgins, apparel. That means there's a cloth you wear when you are a virgin. In their world, everybody knows you. Are we together? Right? He now says, that then his servant brought her out and put her the door after her. Look at verse 19. Tamar put ashes on her head and rented her garments and of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hands on her head and went on crying. Now what did Tamar do? And Absalom, my brother, said unto her, had Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Look at verse 21. Now when the pastor heard, when the king heard all these things, he was what? He was very wroth. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. That means Absalom did not say anything to his brother. He was just mute. What happens? So watch what happens. And he says, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. Look at 23. And it came to pass afterwards. So for 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers in Belhosa, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's son. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold now, thy servants have sheep shearers. Let the king beseech thee, and the servants go with thy servants. And the king said unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. Howbeit, he would not go, but blessed him. What did Absalom do in verse 26? Remember, for 2 years, Absalom did not say anything. So Amnon will be confused. This brother has not said anything to me. Okay? Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark him now when Amnon's heart is merry. I jumped from verse 26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with me. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? And Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants in verse 28, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with him, with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, what do? You kill him. Fear not, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be vigilant. Sorry, does that not sound like tongues interpretation? And fear not, I command you. Yeah, be vigilant, be courageous, for I am with you. That's what Absalom was saying to his guy about killing his brother. Now, who is Absalom? Was David angry about it? Is David the father of them all? So, with what Absalom eventually did, Could it mean that Absalom wanted David to kill Amnon? There's every tendency, every possibility. Because that's what he eventually did. Altogether. So Absalom is the one who, when the pastor finds out about certain things and corrects certain things, Absalom is not pleased as to how the pastor handles the matter. Right? Because look at it now. David was the father of them all. And in David being the father of them all, what happened? That's what we Christians do. We use God to fight our enemies. You are the child of God. I'm the child of God. I offend you. You are praying to God that God should kill me. And God does not kill me. You are angry. Let me say it for you differently. God does not kill his child. You are angry. Right? So what did Absalom do? He said, when you are merry, I command you be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded it. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got up from his mole and they fled. So everybody ran away. They disappeared. They took off. What now happened? You now see in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 39. He says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing that he was dead. But before you get there, there's something I need to read in chapter 14. Go to chapter 14, verse 25. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as who? 2 Corinthians, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. 21? 5, sorry. But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. So was Absalom beautiful? Yeah? So Absalom was beautiful. And for the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish. And when he pulled his hair, for it was at the end of at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels, after the king's weight. And unto Absalom, there were born three sons, one daughter named Tamar, she was when he was fair in Kathina. So Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem and saw not the face of the king. Right? If you go to let me just go back to chapter 13, verse 39. That'll be troublesome if I start touching it. Let me just leave that to Sunday. Right? So Absalom was offended. Is that true? Is Absalom an example of a believer? Can a believer be offended? Yeah. Last week Sunday, what did we read about when a believer is upset or offended? Who should he speak to? The person that offended him. Then if he's not in response, the Bible says, Jesus said what? Take 2 elders or 2 people with him. Then let the church be aware. What did Absalom not do? He kept quiet. We'll look at this on Wednesday in details. You realize who Absalom really is. And I will put it for you in context as to how we apply it in our world. You will find out that Absalom in chapter... Let's go to chapter 18 quickly. Chapter 18, verse 18. Chapter 18, verse 18. Now, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. So Absalom was looking for recognition. Is that not true? Absalom was looking for recognition. So Absalom felt that he did not recognize him well enough. So he looked forward for what? Recognition. How does Absalom happen in our world? When you are trying to what? Replace or trying to show as though you are a better judge of matters. Right? There's a very quick example in chapter 15. If you look at, I'm looking for chapter 2 Samuel 15, yeah, verse 1. Let me show you a quick example again. 2 Samuel chapter 15 verse 1. We'll look at this in details on Wednesday. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariot and horses and 50 men to run before. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. So where was Absalom standing? At the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Where is the man that has controversy? Where is he going to? The king for judgment. What will Absalom do? Absalom will call unto the man and say, Of what city are thou? What is of what city are thou? Oh, my brother, my sister, where do you work? Is it relating? Uh-huh. Oh, so they show unnecessary care or care, but they have ulterior motives. He said, what city are you from? And he said, I am from one of the tribes of Israel. What did Absalom say in verse 3? Absalom said unto him, we know we read in Absalom that Absalom built a pillar for himself. He wanted to be recognized. What did Absalom say in verse 3? Absalom said unto him, see, your matters are good and they are right, though. But there's no man that is deputed of the king to hear you. Huh. These are concerns are very intense, but that church, they don't really pay attention to all those things like that. Look at what Absalom says. Absalom said, moreover, oh that I will make judge in the land. Are you seeing that? Oh that I will make judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or any cause might come unto me, and I will do him justice. Absalom always feels that he is a better pastor. Absalom always feels like he is a better judge. Absalom always feels that he is a better leader. Right? Absalom now said, and it was so, verse 5, that when any man came near to him to do his obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all, and on this matter, manner, did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the heart of the men of Israel. So what did Absalom do? He created division in the land. And it was making people feel like, if I'm a pastor, I'll not. You see a pastor talking to somebody and correcting somebody, and the person is being very sad and being very, what's the word, when somebody is being corrected and scolded, and you're being, there's a word we call it, sober. Sister Patricia, some pastor talking to you, is everything okay? You see that tone is a very land, is a very soft ground. You too, you feel like, I found a heart to pour. Sister Aramide, I saw that you and Brother CJ, it's not like there's any problem, I just wanted to be sure that, you know, are we together? What do you think about that sister that led prayer this morning? I feel like she needs more fire. Oh, Sister Finn, you sang so glorious today, the heavens came down. However, if it was me, I would have started with tongues. And I've given an offering. Yeah? They always feel they are better than, that's Absalom. I'll look at it properly on Wednesday. They always feel they are better than everybody. Everybody. They feel like they are better than every single person. Once you start seeing those traits, what do you do as a member? You guard your heart. You run. You know, I always tell you, write an example of a man who, after my dad would finish preaching, some over 20 years ago, or almost 15, over 15 years ago, and all the teachings of my dad in the morning in church, all of them would gather at his place and be feasting. All manners of assorted. And they'll be debating. Ah, that thing that pastor said there, I don't agree. This one will say I agree because of this. That one will say I don't agree. Well, that's Absalom. Are we together? So you must be able to be sure that you are not the one that is propagating. And sometimes you can be innocent. Do you understand? You must be able to be sure that you are not the one that is propagating, you know, the division that is in the local church, or the division that can be found. A lot of times, Absalom comes with bitterness, unresolved bitterness. Imagine, Absalom did not say a word. So you could not quote him. Nobody could quote Absalom that Absalom was planning something. Nobody for 2 years. What was he planning? The killing of his brother. This year, you make up your mind and going forward, that anywhere you go to, you are all for what? Unity, not division. Amen?